Today is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, and the epistle is from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For whosoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again in fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit himself giveth testimony to our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if sons, heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said to him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for now thou canst be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, because my Lord taketh away from me my stewardship? To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I will do, that when I shall be removed from the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Therefore, calling together every one of his Lord's debtors, he said to the first, How much dost thou owe my Lord? But he said, 100 barrels of oil. And he said to him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, And how much dost thou owe? Who said, 100 quarters of wheat. He said to him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward for as much as he had done wisely. For the children of this world are wiser in their generations than the children of light. And I say to you, make unto your friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail, they may receive you into everlasting dwellings. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. On this eighth Sunday after Pentecost, we'll continue the meditation on the seventh commandment, I had expounded to you according to the Roman Catechism 2 Sundays ago here at St. Agnes. And there we recalled the seventh commandment forbids stealing so as to protect our goods. So it's an affirmation, first and foremost, of the dignity of human life and of the dignity of man as worker in the image of God. And as we studied the encyclical a little bit of Rerum Novarum of Pope Leo XIII, in which he explains how the earth does not naturally give its fruits, but rather man, by collaborating, by working in the garden, even, and in paradise, what he produces is naturally his own. And therefore nobody, not even the state, can deny a man's right to private property. And that we saw then as the response to unjust systems of socialism, and the unjust system of socialism. And likewise, and then we recall too, the Pope's words to correct the opposite error which gave rise to these false solutions. And there he reminds us that we are not born individuals, but we are born members of a society, beginning with the family and a larger human society, and that authority, society is natural to man. And as individuals, we should naturally live for the common good, in that we find our happiness. So the virtue of justice perfects man, makes him happy, because he seeks the common good above his own particular good. And so there we see that superior wisdom of Catholicism above any political philosophy in vogue in this day and age, especially in secular countries, which by being secular are first unnatural, not recognizing God, our Creator, and the religion that he has revealed and established. And likewise, that without this healing influence of grace, man will not live according to nature, but worse still, right? And that's why we notice that fallen man often tends to be worse than the animals. The animals naturally sacrifice themselves for the sake of the herd or the flock. Their naturally instinct is for the common good, okay? Only man can go against that and live a wicked selfishness, because again of original sin and his ability with free will to override the natural law. And so we recall that point, that we will find our happiness in living for the common good. And therefore, Pope Leo XIII says, there's no false dichotomy here, but that as goods are private, our possessions are personal and private, but the use of them is public. That is, we should make use of them always for the common good. And this corresponds exactly with the whole spirituality of our life, right? The principle and foundation of the spiritual life, as St. Ignatius teaches us, is that man is created to know, love, and serve God, and by that means save his soul. Therefore, everything else on the face of the earth is to serve man for this, the sake of this end, namely for his service of God. From this it follows that man is to use them as much as they help him to his end, and ought to rid himself of them as far as they hinder him as to it. And there we could give a whole nother sermon, which I won't give today, but the inordinate love of money, the capital vice of avarice. Being a capital vice spawns so many other nefarious consequences. But we recall the words of our Lord, how difficult it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, as to whom much has been given, much will be expected. But also in many riches there are many temptations. But note that what the scripture says, that it's not money that is the root of all or many evils, but rather the inordinate love of it. Okay? And so we have today as well to mention on July 26th, the commemoration of St. Anne. And St. Anne of the noble house of David, as was her husband, St. Joachim, that they, though of nobility, lived with a simplicity and poverty of spirit. The ancient documents from which we take details of their life indicate that they gave a third of their goods to the temple, to God, that is, to the temple and his temple, a third to the poor, and kept themselves with a third for what for their basic needs. And so they are our example of, likewise, a holy family that present the offering of a poor turtle dove in the temple instead of the lamb. Why? Although they were of the royal family, and St. Joseph may have gained a fair salary even by as a carpenter or a builder. Nonetheless, they always chose to live according to the spirit of poverty. That aside, the Church then goes on to explain in this commandment, hence almsgiving is enjoined to us by in virtue of this commandment. That not only are we to avoid stealing, but we are to help those in need. The Catechism states, this commandment also implies an obligation to sympathize with the poor and needy and to relieve their difficulties and distresses by our means and good offices. Concerning this subject, which cannot be insisted on too often or too strongly. And it goes on to quote a number of fathers of the Church and doctors of the Church. It likewise mentions, in terms of inducements to practice almsgiving, that we will be judged accordingly, right? In Matthew 25. It's a great judgment where we see our Lord explaining that when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was in the hospital, when I was in prison, you visited me or you didn't visit me, insofar as you visited or did not visit or help the poor who are most in need. And so we will be judged according to those words. And likewise, for a positive inducement, it likewise reminds us that our Lord's words, give and it shall be given to you, that there is no man who hath left home or brethren, etc., that shall not receive 100 times as much now in this time and in the world to come, life everlasting. And then it closes that section with a quote from today, to make friends with the mammon of iniquity, that is, to use our goods wisely so as to gain intercessors for us who will pray for us on the last day, knowing we will be judged, that the rich will be judged next to the poor on the last day. And again, Catholic society inspires us to do this freely, whereby we avoid false solutions where so the social government just tries to replace this obligation of charity on our part. In Catholic society, again, it was those who had more who provided for those who had less by providing institutions like hospitals, schools, charities, churches, etc. And so we will receive an eternal dwelling if we are faithful to giving alms. Then in terms of ways of giving alms, it mentions in addition to giving out of our abundance, if we don't have an abundance to give to others, to lend, at least to lend, avoiding the sin of usury or any unjust interest, but just trying to help our neighbor get ahead. And likewise, to procure by our labor and industry what is necessary for the relief of the poor, that we can help others simply with our voluntary service. And lastly, it enjoins frugality, saying we should also practice frugality and draw sparingly on the kindness of others, that we may not be a burden or a trouble to them. And that segues nicely into the point that our charity towards the poor has to be true charity. It is motivated by our love for God and our neighbor for the sake of God. Okay, we're trying to make our neighbor, what he truly needs is to be like God. Okay, tomorrow he will die all the same. And will he have, what will it profit him to have gained the whole world if he loseth his soul? Okay, and so in that light, I would comment in light of my past experience too, having lived in Mexico, where in a city where I did encounter real poverty. Here oftentimes there's so much government assistance or opportunities that we don't see it as much as we have perhaps in other countries or in the past, but that there, for example, if somebody's handicapped with few friends, there's not really government assistance, so people sometimes are truly in dire poverty. I blessed a house which was just kind of made out of trash one time, I remember. So, but nonetheless, that said, to truly help them, we want to teach a man to fish rather than just give him a fish, right? And I would seldom give money to people I did not know on the street, but as I do not know if they were going to use that for a vice, for example, which would only worsen their state. But rather, you know, give them a miraculous medal, invite them to get something to eat, give them work outside the house, to pay them something for just labor that they're doing, but truly trying to seek their betterment. And that's the Catholic way to do it, right? We complain about the government taking more of our taxes so that they can give it to those in need, which is can often be a system which can often be abused. Well, again, the solution is, in Christendom, we took care of that. And then you do it in a manner which is responsible, giving to people you know, and in a context in which you're truly seeking the integral good of the person and their eternal salvation. And so we, likewise, on this commandment, we recall our obligation to help the mission of the church. This is technically a separate commandment. It's the fifth commandment of the church. And it's different from the commandment to give alms to those who are in need, as the church is our mother, okay? We don't give alms to our mother as if she were a poor beggar on the street, right? She should not be on the street. She's our mother who's always supported us, given us supernatural life, and so we are called to sustain her as well. And so it is important that as we contemplate how charity begins at home, right? You must first provide for your own before you provide for others. That in we have to avoid a mentality where we see the church as other. Okay? You are the church, right? The church is one. It is one in its faith, its sacraments, and hierarchy. And those are the three elements, according to Catholic dogma from the most ancient times of the church, that make us Catholics. We're not Catholics just because we believe. You can't auto-determine yourself to be Catholic. That's what a Protestant thinks. We are received into the church, which is a body, a living body, and under a hierarchy, okay, so that we, where the bishop is, there is the church, said St. Ignatius of Antioch. And so, but where the bishop is, there is the church. So by being united to a parish in a diocese, under a successor of the apostles, with that jurisdiction over you, you are a member of the Catholic Church, and professing, of course, a true faith and receiving the sacraments. So again, it's often been curious to me in trying to, in our current building project, to entice others to give to the church as if they were giving to another entity. I don't receive any of the proceeds. And I'm sure when I finish the project, they'll probably just transfer for me anyways. But this is, a charity begins at home. This is the most important charity for you. It's the most important work that you can support. Why? Because it's what people most need. Right? And this is a way to respond too, and they say, well, why doesn't the Vatican just sell all the sacred artwork and all the precious material of their churches, and they could, you know, give tacos or pizzas to the poor, I guess, on the street. And there was one church where they proposed doing something like this, and the poor people themselves protested, saying, you know, I eat every day, and but when I go into a church, I am lifted up as a son of God. I realize I'm not made for this life, that all things are passing, that I truly for a moment am a son of God, and that beauty itself provides a spiritual service for the betterment of man more than any handout of food. So again, what does our world need most? St. Pius X said that the greatest malady of our day is ignorance of the faith. So what do we need but traditional Catholic parishes where the faith of the ages is taught, where the sacraments are received worthily and reverently, where we receive the fountain of salvation and of eternal life. I mean, and just think, it's the parish which is the backbone of the church, right? More than any other particular apostolate which can come and go. When we establish a parish, we establish what is the heart of the church. When we look at the crisis, and if anyone would complain to say, well, it's a sad state of affairs in this day and age, in the hierarchy throughout the world, or amongst Catholics in general who don't really believe their faith or make sacrilegious communions, know that there is no greater solution than restoring traditional Catholic parish life, right? That's where all vocations come from. The vocations and the priesthood that we complain about probably came from families which were living according to the world as well, right? And so why are families not holy? Again, it all comes back to the parish life. That is the basic cell or society of Catholic civilization, okay? The family is not a complete society in itself, Leo XIII explains, but it's the parish in which we find truly all that we need for our sanctification. And so it's the most important charity, as it's your most important obligation to sanctify your own, to provide for your children, your children's children. And just think of all the blessings that so many of you received in these last 3 years, even in our pilgrim state, but with more parish activities and a greater sense of community and all the graces received. In supporting this end, we will extend this to so many other souls, and you will receive the eternal recompense. As we recall too in this church where we're visitors, we see outside oftentimes how it was built. The names of benefactors on the wall or on the pavement. Okay, they will receive for what they've donated to make this possible. They've made possible the sanctification of souls. So we should consider it our principal obligation and to not be outdone in our generosity by the Israelites of the Old Testament, right? Who had a much more imperfect covenant, but in which they gave a tenth of what they produced, of their livestock, the fruits of the earth, back to God. Okay, that was the sense of it. The sense of tithing is to give back to God what you have received from Him. Okay, for having blessed you with life and health and success in your enterprises, you're giving back to Him, consecrating to His service, knowing that a tenth of what you have produced will go to the service of God and His kingdom. And that although it's not a, in terms of this fifth commandment of the church does not prescribe exactly how much one must give, okay, in the New Testament or in current canon law. We leave it to your judgment. My encouragement as pastor is usually to, recommendation is to assign some sort of percentage, okay, that you're giving back to our Lord, even if your income varies. But let us not be outdone in generosity or zeal for our cause, as our Lord mentions today, than those of the world and also the heretical sects, right? The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they take very seriously their tithing, you know, both of their time and talent as missionaries, as giving to their church. Whenever they need another church, they build it immediately, okay? And so we see these heretical sects and buildings being put up even in our own city here. They can do that because they're more zealous for their own cause than we often are for ours, for the cause of God. And so, likewise, in terms of the, I'll mention more details in a further announcement. I want to keep this focused on the principles in this sermon. But likewise, for the opportunity we have before us here to establish yet a second traditional parish in this diocese is one in donating to that cause, to the building fund, for example. It goes exclusively towards that. It's not taxed in any ways, and it also gets a 3.25% interest rate. So again, in considering your charitable giving to the building fund, you're giving directly to this cause of establishing traditional parish life. And likewise, I do like the acronym of the three T's when they say to explain tithing, whether by time, treasure, or talent. There are those who do not have an abundance of treasure to share for this cause or to devote to this cause, especially in difficult economic times, but to give of one's time, right? There's so many services which people render to this community, of whether it be setting up the altar or altar serving, the choir, the singing, designing our internet work. All that is a very precious gift that one gives of their time and of their talent as well. And so, just think again of the reward that you will receive, all the souls who will be sanctified, and that you will be will have merited these graces for others. And to recall in conclusion, you know, as the prophet Job said, naked I have come into this world, naked I will leave it. Okay? We only were to use all the goods on the sake of this earth, on the face of this earth, for the sake of the kingdom of God. That is our only purpose, to know Him, love Him, and serve Him, and to extend His kingdom and thus save our soul. And therefore, as our Lord tells us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where thy treasure is, there is thy heart also. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.